tonight is simply this: a picture of revival. A picture of revival. What does a revival really look like? Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts. The Acts, it says, of the apostles. Some have said it could be named the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And I kind of like that a little bit better, though I'm not trying to change God's word. But as I identify with the book of Acts, that is where I see really the beginning of the church. Now, the birth of the church is found in Matthew 16 when Jesus asked this question: whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Well, Jesus, some say that you're John the Baptist. Some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're one of the other prophets or whoever. And then Jesus looked at that bunch that he had chosen, and he said, now whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Simon Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this is what Jesus said. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, folks, I want to be a part of that church, amen? And I want to be a part of a church that a split can't overtake it, that tradition can't overtake it, that a couple of families that want to run it can't overtake it, amen? I don't want to be a part of a church like that. I want to be a part of a blessed church. And by the way, I know this is the universal church, but friend, I also like the local church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, ones who have been saved by the grace of God, who've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And by the way, when we're defining the word church, you can define it very easily like this. A church is a group of born again, blood washed, baptized believers who have banded themselves together for the preaching of the gospel again. A group of blood washed or born again, blood washed, baptized believers who have banded themselves together for the preaching of the gospel. We see the birth of the church, Matthew chapter 16. But now in the book of Acts, we see the beginning of this church. We see Acts chapter 1, you shall be witnesses unto me when you, first of all, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth, Acts 1 and 8. We see this same Jesus, as you've seen him come, go, he will come in like manner. And we see Jesus, the Son of God, in Acts 1, 9 through 11, going back to heaven, where he is presently right now in heaven at the right hand of the Father. In Acts chapter 1, verse 14, we see all of these people in one accord in the upper room, and they are praying with supplication. In Acts chapter 2, we see the coming of the Holy Spirit, and we see all the nations there gathered, and we see Simon Peter, an uneducated but yet converted fisherman who's been saved by God's grace, who is walking with Jesus, who had kind of an up and down Christian life, but that's no different than my life or your life as a child of God, amen? And God used him in a mighty way that to preach in his own Galilean tongue, but when those people that were gathered together heard him speak in his Galilean tongue, they heard the gospel in their own language, their own tongue. And it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now, wouldn't that be wonderful if you could have a evangelistic event to where 3,000 people were saved in Pierce County? Amen. I mean, people would just wonder what's going on over in Pierce County. And you know, people wondered that day what exactly was going on. Were they drunk with new wine? I mean, what's going on? That bunch may be crazy over there. Well, listen, friend, I've known for a long time that I'm crazy. Tell me something I do not know tonight. And you say, are you really crazy? Yes, I am crazy, friends. I am crazy for the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, and I don't care who knows it. And I don't care if you think that about me, I'm not going to lose 1 ounce of sleep tonight over the fact that some of you think Rick Brown is crazy. My wife knows it. My children know it. My grandchildren, when they get old enough, they're going to know it. If you were to contact my mom and dad tonight, they would tell you all about my craziness. But yet, I'm not crazy like the guy who went out in Oregon and he shot 9 people. No, I'm not crazy like that. I'm not crazy that I'm going to get up here and I'm going to curse a blue streak, or I'm going to shake my fist in the face of an almighty and a loving and omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent God. And yet the church needs to get on fire. And so tonight I want you to see what Pleasant Hill Baptist Church could become, what God would like to do in individuals here tonight. And there's some of you that are going to grab hold of this week. And there's some of you who's going to put your engine in neutral, and you're going to stay just like you are because you see no need to change anything in your life. Everything's going well, and that's wonderful. If it's going well, praise God. But there's going to come a day when your life's not going to be going quite as well as it is tonight. And you're going to need the Lord, and you're going to need to consider changing, and you're going to consider rearranging your life, and you're going to consider revival. And so tonight you've come to the right place. And in Acts chapter 4, verse 31 through 35, that's where we see a picture of revival. And you say, preacher, what exactly do we see in Acts chapter 4, verses 31 through 35? Here's what we're going to see, and we're going to see three things here that take place in this passage of Scripture. And I pray tonight for the Holy Spirit to give me unction. I pray for Him tonight to give you hearing ears so that you can become a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Because if all you do is hear the Word and you do not do the Word, you have deceived your own selves. So here's my prayer tonight, that you will receive with meekness the engrafted Word which is able to save your souls. And you will grasp hold of the principle that says, the grass withereth and the flower fadeth, but the Word of our God shall stand forever. And you will grab hold of the principle of Psalm 119, verse number 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And you grasp hold of the principle found in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And you grab forth of the principle found in Matthew 24 and 35, where Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. And you will have a revival in your life concerning 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God will do the work of God. And what we need tonight more than anything else in our churches today is we need a revival of the Word of God in our churches. Too much playtime, too much showtime, too much eating. Listen, I like all of that, and I think there is a place for that in the church. I am not so far removed that I do not know that. But when that becomes the norm in most churches, where we're more interested in playing and placating people and appeasing people and petting people rather than pleasing Almighty God, then the church has lost their way, and they need to come back to that founder of the church. And the founder of the church is not the Brown family. Amen. The founder of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So tonight we're going to look at a picture of revival, and here's what we see. Verse 31, and look at what verse 31 says. When Brother Ivy Boyette contacted me a couple of months ago now, Brother Rick, I'd like you to come over and do a revival at Pleasant Hill. Can you come? What's the dates, Brother IB? He told me, and I said, yes, sir. God willing, I can come. I will come. God willing. And most pastors today ask me this question after they invite me. They said, is there anything we can do for you? I said, yes. I said, if you can get your people to pray, we might just have a revival. Folks, there will be no revival apart from prayer. There will be no salvation, really, when you think about it, unless you're willing to pray and ask the Lord, receive Christ into your life. You think about the power of prayer, it makes a difference. And when you read verse 31 in this passage, and I want you to open your Bibles and make sure you got them open, Acts 4:31, and look at verse 31 and notice what it says. And when they what? The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I wish that would happen in our churches today. You say, preacher, if you could ask for one thing to happen in our churches today, would it be that? It would be that. You say, would that solve most of our problems in the church? I can't think of anything in the church that right there would not solve. Prayer, assembled together, filled with the Holy Spirit. Where did you hear that at? You heard it last night, or Monday night rather. Verse 18, Ephesians 5. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. Surrendered to the Spirit. And then it says, they spake the word of God with boldness. We almost sound today like we're apologetic when we teach and preach God's word anymore. Well, friend, don't apologize for God. He doesn't need your apology. And furthermore, he doesn't even need your defense. God doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need an attorney. In fact, God really doesn't even need a preacher. He used a jackass in the Old Testament. And if he can use a jackass, he can use you. You ought to laugh about that. That is kind of funny. That God would use a jackass and speak through a jackass. And if he can do that, he can sure use Rick Brown tonight. And he can use you as well. Well, what then do we need to see happen if we're going to have revival? Three things. Number one, I want you to look at verse 31, 32. We're going to look at verse 33, 34, 35, and this is what we're going to see. First of all, we want to see the essentials of revival. What are some things that need to happen in order to have revival? First of all, prayer. Prayer. And when they had prayed, go back to Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with, notice here, the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Acts chapter 1, verse 24, and they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knoweth the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen. Remember, Judas had hung himself, and now they were about to select another disciple. And guess what they did before they made the selection? Surprise, 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 they prayed. Before you ordain deacons in this church, before you have an election for deacons in this church, before Brother I.B. Boyette and the deacons recommend another deacon in this church, you ought to pray. It ought not to be a popularity contest like it is in most churches anymore. They prayed. They believed in the power of prayer. Are you sure, preacher? Yes, I am. Notice again, if you will, Acts chapter 2. Look at it. Notice what it says here in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Notice again, Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Ladies and gentlemen, the early church believed in prayer. They believed in the power of prayer. They believed in going to the Lord in prayer. They believed that God answered prayer. They believed that when they needed something, they needed to ask God in prayer. Do you look at prayer the same way? Are you sold out on prayer? Do you ask the Lord for things? Do you pray to the Lord for things? Do you pray for others in intercessory prayer? Prayer. You say, preacher, that it just could not be that simple. Well, look at what it says. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. This is probably what needs to happen in your life, like mine tonight. God needs to get a hold of us and shake us real good. You say, well, I just don't believe God operates that way. Well, you and I just disagree. My daddy had to shake me sometimes to get my attention. Most time, all he had to do was speak. And we jumped on the way up. It's not like these parents today that the 86th time they're telling their child, if you do that another time, the 87th time, I'm going to get you. And then they're on 100 on the fourth aisle over in the grocery store, the 100th time, if you do that again, I'm going to get you. And that child knows that that mom and daddy's never going to get them. And they play you like a fiddle. And you're not smart enough to see it. My dear old dad will be 81 if he lives to the 11th day of January. And my dad raised us up and trained us up that when he spoke, we listened. That was long before E.F. Hutton speaking and people listening. And that was long before anything else you can think about. You say, you must have had a mean, ogrely, bad dad. No, I did not. I had a dad who loved, who cared. And by the way, dear friend, if you're a Christian tonight, the Bible says, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And if you get out of line, God's going to take you to his woodshed. And you're going to have a woodshed experience. In fact, sometimes God has to take us to his woodshed so that he can beat the daylights out of us. Or in some cases, he needs to beat the devil out of us. Amen? Prayer. Prayer. Mark it down. Prayer. Second of all, praise. Praise. Now, I know I'm in a Baptist church tonight, but the Bible says if you and I don't praise the Lord, the rocks and the hills will cry out. There's no rock going to praise the Lord in place of me. And as much as I love the mountains and the changing of the leaves and the coolness of the temperature, Mount Mitchell or Grandfather Mountain in North Carolina is not going to praise God more than I am. The Himalaya Mountains in the great country of Nepal and all those large mountains, Mount Kilimanjaro and Mount Hood and all those great mountains that God made and God formed. And yes, friends, they do praise the Lord in their own way. They're a masterpiece of the master builder, and they are a masterpiece of the master builder to the main creator and the only creator, who is Almighty God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he spoke, and it happened. And he spoke, and it happened. And he spoke, and it happened. And so we need to learn to praise the Lord. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, all ye hosts. Praise him, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Now that's how they say it in the city. I say, amen. Praise. You say, where in the world do you see praise in this passage? Well, I'll tell you where I see it. Verse 24. Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. I think sometimes we're going to have to start making cards to hold up in church on when to praise the Lord. Because isn't it amazing that you go to football games now and the cheerleaders hold up a sign that says, cheer. I'm thinking, what? I'm at a football game and I got to be told when to cheer now? And I got to thinking about that, Brother IB, and I think I'm going to get somebody to make some signs up where I'm interim pastor, and at the appropriate times, they're going to stand up and say, amen, amen. Thank you. Man, it is hard to get a holy grunt out of people at church. You say, what's a holy grunt? Well, ask me at the front door, and I'll explain more of that after the service. Between now and then, if I could just get you to say amen, I'd be satisfied. And if you want to say praise the Lord and raise a hand, that's okay too. If you want to say hallelujah with both hands raised, that's okay too. But hear me clearly, I didn't say you had to. I said if you want to. Don't let me go to a church, Brother Marshall, and somebody tell me I've got to raise my hand. No, sir, that will not work. And don't let me go to church and somebody tell me I've got to say amen. That will not work. That's not real praise. That is not real worship. For they that worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only must there be the enthusiasm there to worship God that only God's Holy Spirit can generate within your being, but it must be based upon the truth of the Word of God. And a lot of worship today going on in a lot of churches is not real worship to start with, because it's based upon false doctrine, and it's based upon false premise, and it's based upon falseness in a person that doesn't exist, because a lot of churches today are worshiping sincerely the Holy Spirit more than they seemingly are worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Word of God said that when you worship Jesus, the Holy Spirit will lead, guide, and direct you into all truth. And when the Holy Spirit does something, he will always point people to the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that takes away the sin of the world. Praise. 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 Boy, howdy, I look forward to coming to church. Man, it is the highlight of my week. Are you kidding me, preacher? No, I would never kid about something like that. And you know what? I like going Friday night to the high school football game. Yeah, nothing wrong with that. And I root for my favorite team, those Appling County Pirates. Yeah. Some of you don't like that because you're Pierce County fans, and that's fine. God will forgive you for that. I'm just telling you. You say, preacher. No, I want to make you mad, okay? You just did, preacher. You just did. I want to wake you up a little bit, okay? No, that's only right that you would pull for the Pierce County Bears or wherever you live at. That's only natural. I've got Appling County's colors on tonight. They're red and black. You said you thought Georgia. Well, you thought wrong on that one. That is not. I'm this fan right here, okay? You know what that means. Forgive me, okay, if you will, but that's who I'm a fan of. And these are the Appling County Pirate colors tonight. So when I go to a football game, I go dressed in the school colors. Yes, I do. I got my hat on that says AC. And friends, I go there to watch a football game. I go there for the intent and purposes of cheering my team on to victory. I go there with the intent and thought that my team is going to win. And I hope they're going to win. And I believe they're going to win. And I go there, listen, seated on a old cold. I'm telling you, these pews are not cold, but that at the football stadium, it can be downright cold and hard. Now listen, folks, if I can go out Friday night to a football game and sit out in the air or the rain, and I have done both, and I can have a good time, and I do, and I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't cuss, I don't rip, I don't rare, but I have a good time. The closest thing I come to being bad every now and then is I come close, sometimes I might say, kill the rep. No, I didn't mean that. Bad call, zebra. No. So when I come to church, it's like going to that football game. I come to church to worship God. I come to church to hug necks, to shake hands, to be loved. I come to church to hear the singing, amen? I come to church to listen to people pray, and when they're praying out loud, I'm praying with them silently. I come to church to hear God's word taught and preached. Ladies and gentlemen, you can look at coming to church just like you can any other event in your life that you enjoy. But you've got to get with the program and understand what church is all about. And it begins with prayer, and it continues with praise. And thirdly, it continues with the presence of the people. The presence of the people. Now, what would church be like if no one was there? Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Who is the they there? It's people. Hebrews 10:25, you need to write this scripture down. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Thank God for you who have come. And the Lord knows there are a few others that would be here that have been hindered by sickness. Some might even be legitimately hindered by their job. But you really get much beyond that. Your job, your profession, and sickness. Don't start with I'm not feeling well, because you get up in the morning feeling worse than you do now. Going to work, going to school. Preacher, I just couldn't make it. I hadn't eat before I come. What? Or I didn't get a chance to bathe. Put you an extra stick of deodorant in your vehicle. And when nobody else is looking, pull off side of the road behind a pine tree somewhere and just open one button of your shirt, gentlemen, and put some underneath the armpits. It works okay, I can tell you. I've had to do it many, many, many times. The essentials: prayer, praise, people. Have you got that? If that were to come together like it should, this verse right here could happen. Well, that was way back then, preacher. It was. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, was also a long time ago. Secondly, notice the expectation of revival. Now here's a question I need to ask all of us. What did you expect to happen this week? What were your expectations? I'm not asking you to be holier than thou at this point. I'm not asking you to be spiritual. I'm asking you to be honest. What did you expect to happen this week? If you expected to happen what normally happens here, and I don't know what normally happens here, so what did you expect? What was your expectation? If you expected nothing, don't be disappointed when you get nothing. When you expect little, you will get little. Don't be disappointed. Don't blame me. Don't blame Brother I.B. Boyette. If you blame either one of us, we're going to get mad. And when I get mad, I get even. Listen, friend, it's not my fault. I'm not responsible for you and your quest for revival. I am responsible for myself. And I am responsible for preaching God's word. If I fail to do that, then yes, I am responsible. And some of the blame can be blamed on me, and it should. But if you've come each night to meet the Lord and to meet with the Lord and to meet with God's people at the appointed time, seated, whatever, on your pew, in your favorite place, and you've come with a heart that is expecting God to show up, and you come with a Bible open and a heart open, and you come with a song in your heart and a thankful attitude, and you come expecting the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to do whatever he can in your life and for you because you need him, then friend, there's no way you could ever be disappointed or ever be shortchanged if that were to happen. So what are your expectations? Well, there's some here in this verse, so let's hit them. First of all, expectation number one, the fullness of the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. Now the Holy Spirit already lives in you. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. The Holy Spirit lives inside of you. So if he already lives inside of me, I don't have to ask him to be with me. You need to cut that out of your vocabulary. I hear this all the time in church. God be with us. Friend, if he ain't, I'm not coming back tomorrow night. And I'm telling you this, friend, I don't have to ask God to be with me because God is in me. And I'm not trying to be smart here, and I'm not looking down my nose at anybody that says that, but learn, friend, the Holy Spirit is already in you. So why do you ask God to be with you if he's already in you? And by the way, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And by the way, even in the Great Commission, he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And Romans chapter 8 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nakedness can't do it. Peril can't do it. Sword can't do it. Death can't do it. Friends, nothing can do it. Nothing can separate you from God. And by the way, God from you. Because if you are one of his, you are a possession of his. And he is a possession of yours. And the expectation of revival is that we who are children of God would be filled with the Holy Ghost. Expectation number two, freedom of speech. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Had a young lady one time, revival meeting, this just blessed me, probably as much as any comment I've ever heard coming out the front door of any church I've ever preached in, anywhere at any time over the past 12 years. A pretty young girl, about 13 years old, came out the door and she said this. She said, "Brother Rick," she said, "I wished I could quote the Bible like you do." I looked at her and I said, "Darling, you can. But if you're going to, you better start now." Friends, you don't start trying to learn the Bible and quote it at age 50 or 60. I'm not saying you can't. But you will fare a whole lot better trying it at 13 or 14 or 8 or 9. Amen? It's amazing what you can do with 4- and 5-year-olds concerning scripture memorization. It's amazing what kids and what young people can do sitting in this audience tonight if you would just apply yourself to learning one verse a week. A week. One verse a week. I didn't say one verse a day. I said a new verse a week. And if you did that, see, in 20 years, you would know over 1,000 verses in the Bible. Just in 20 years. One verse a week. How many do you know, preacher? I don't know, and I really don't care, because if I knew, I might get puffed up with pride about it. So I really don't care how many I know, whether it's 100 or whether it's 500. So what? But I'll tell you this. If you want to have boldness in your life, it starts with learning to speak the Word of God with boldness. And you say, what does boldness really mean in a sense? Does it mean being loud? That's not what he's saying. Does it mean raising your voice as you do? Not what it's saying. Really, boldness in a sense here to me means speaking the word of God with confidence. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal be Baal, serve him. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, learn God's word. Be confident in God's word. It is a contract between you and God and you. And God never breaks, not one, and has never broken any of his promises. Expectation number 3. Filled with God's Spirit in 1. Freedom of speech 2. Number 3, look at verse 32. There's the fellowship of the saints. I come this week to fellowship with the greatest people upon the face of the earth. Who are these people, preacher, you're talking about? I'm looking at them. You say, well, I thought a person didn't become a saint until they died. We'll try Psalm 116, verse 15 on for size. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He didn't say when they died they became saints. He said they died as saints. You say, well, preacher, that's not what the Catholic Church teaches. It's not. They teach that you have to wait 5 years after you've died. Do you remember the elderly lady that did so much good work for the Catholic Church, Mother Teresa? Even a lady as good as she was for the Catholic Church had to wait 5 years before she could be enshrined as a saint. I thought, now that's silly. If Mother Teresa ever accepted Jesus, and I don't know that she did, I don't know that she didn't, but if Mother Teresa was a Christian, she was a saint from the time she accepted Jesus till the time she went home to be with Jesus. And that's why the verse says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. You're a saint if you're a Christian. Saint Marshall has a nice ring to it, Brother Marshall. Saint Daryl back there. Saint IB. Put your name in there behind the word saint. We see him in the New Testament, Saint Matthew. Isn't that what the Bible says about Matthew? Saint Matthew. Saint Mark. Saint Luke, Saint John. Expectations. But there's one final thing, and this is probably the most important of the sermon, and I'm through, and it'll happen quick. You have the essentials, or the things that must happen. You have the expectations, and now you have the extent. The extent, capital E-X-T-E-N-T. And Brother I.B. tonight especially has emphasized the point that tomorrow night doesn't end the revival. But some people will think because tomorrow night ends the services designed for revival that that will end revival. But it will not end real revival. And it will not end revival in some of your lives. You say, well, then how can we tell? Well, I'm glad you asked, because the Bible here in this text gives us some ways in which we can tell. And if you will, look again at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. I know I keep going back to 31. And I know I keep going back with speaking the word of God with boldness. But that it will be one of the extensions of this week if the word of God is spoke, or you speak it with boldness. This will occur in Sunday school classes. This will occur in Awana or Team Kid or whatever programs you have for your children here and your young people here. This will happen from the pulpit as Brother I.B. Boyette gets energized and Brother Marshall Dixon gets re-energized, and they realize, as I realize and we all realize, that the Bible is the Word of God, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it will do the work of God, and it will cut, and it will convict, and it will comfort, and it will convey, and it will convince, and it will do the job God says it will do. And I'm glad the Word of God does that. And one of the extensions of this revival will be this church speaking the Word of God with boldness, perhaps like they've never ever done before. This will result in greater witness. Can I ask you, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, tonight a question? And would you answer the question that I ask you? What is your church known for? What is your church known for? I've not talked to anybody about this. Brother I.B. Boyette and I have not talked about this. Brother Daryl, that pastored this church, he and I has never talked about this. Brother Marshall there, we've never talked. But I ask you the question tonight. And whatever church you're from tonight, I'm asking you the same question about your church. What is your church known for? Now, folks, don't get too simplistic here. When I came to my last church that I pastored in Baxley, Georgia, In January of 1985, I came to a church that had had a history of problems. Now, I know that's true with a lot of churches, but that is not true with every church. And when I looked at the record of the pastors they had there, I was the 18th pastor in 39 years. I quickly did the math, and it computed to 2.2 years per pastor. I said, Lord, whatever I've got to get done, I better get it done in a hurry here because I'm fixing to have to leave. I thought I was a congressman almost. They only get 2 years in office. And I asked the church clerk if I could borrow the church minutes. And I went back 30 years and I came forward. Ooh-wee. I wished I'd have read those minutes before I accepted the call to that church. Boy, they had some knockdown, drag-out arguments. I mean, I had to read some of that stuff 2 and 3 times. When I read those minutes, this was the prayer I prayed to the Lord. Now, keep in mind, I'm 29 years old. So keep that in mind. I'm still very naive about people. I trust everybody. I believe there's good in everybody. Boy, wrong on both accounts. But that's what I believed. Boy, did I learn a lot in almost 20 years as pastor there. That's where I grew up and matured as a pastor, was right there in Baxley, Georgia, at the Dunn Memorial Baptist Church. But I prayed that prayer that day, God, let me stay here 5 years. Now, I knew 5 years was not a long time then, and I know it now. But I said, you know, if I could just stay 5 years, that would be more than twice the average. And God was good. He let me stay almost 20 years. And when I left there in 2003 of September 1, there was a church there. Nearly everything had been replaced, new buildings built, no debt. We gave 38% of our budget to missions. That's right, 38%. 28% to the cooperative program, 6% to the association. We gave to a Save a Baby ministry. We supported 2 Hispanic missions right there in Applin and Jeff Davis County. I'm not saying that to brag to you. I'm just saying to you what God can and sometimes God will do. And when I left the church, we had $125,000 in the bank, not even trying to have that kind of money. You say, you were just banking it? No, sir, we were not. We were praying about how we were going to use that $125,000. We weren't just sitting on it. You say, what was Dunn Memorial known for when you came there? I'm not going to call the family names, but they were known for 2 families. And they were known for this. If you don't get along with those 2 families, your time there will be short. And it might even be painful. Well, friend, I want you to know Rick Brown did not change any of that. God changed that. And Dunn Memorial went from a church that had very little respect in the community to one of the most outstanding churches in Applin County, to the glory of God. I just happened to be the pastor that was there at the time. I'm going to ask you this question again. I want it to soak in. What is your church known for? You might be surprised what other people think of your church. You might be shocked Now, some of what they heard is not true. They've heard the gossip and the rumor mongering and all of that. But that's your job to undo that. See, I'm not a big Facebook fan. That doesn't mean I'm against it, but I'm not. But I can see where if people got on Facebook and they Twittered and tweeted and twattered and all of that, and they faced book and they faced face and they booked book and booked face, and we took all that seriously, and everybody went home tonight to get on Facebook and they were positive yet truthful. I want you to be truthful, but yet there was some positivity to their truthfulness. What a difference you could really make on Facebook. But people will get on there and they'll discuss their church problems on there. They'll discuss their marital problems on there. They'll tell people next week, we're going to the mountains. You might as well just give them the key to your front door and let them break in. What's your own church? What's your church known for? Greater witness. How old is Pleasant Hill Baptist Church? You had homecoming Sunday. Which one or what one was it? 89. Been here a few days, haven't you? Our dear sister out here who's 95, she's older than Pleasant Hill Church is. By my math, she's 6 years older. Now, if you compare her and Pleasant Hill and you look at it kind of like that, you go, whoa, we've been here a while, haven't we? Greater witness. Secondly, there'll be greater works. Verse 34, and I'm through. Here it is. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. Did you hear that? They sold their houses and their lands. And here's what they did with the proceeds. And they brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. No government intervention. You say, well, that could never work today, preacher. I beg your pardon. It could work today, and it would work today if the people of God and the church were willing for it to work. But I can tell you, friend, we're so saturated with the government today and all of its giveaway programs, till the people of God, yes, even the people of God in the church houses, have become dependent upon the government. And guess why the government has given you the free stuff you have? I didn't say Social Security. That's not free. You paid that in. Medicare is not free. That was taken out of your check every week, all the days of your life. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not talking about Social Security. Not talking about Medicare. You earned that. But I'm talking about all the other programs they have. And by the way, when they offer those programs to you, why do you think they offer the programs to you? So they can control you. Oh no. Oh yes. Don't you think it's time we came out under the wrong control and we got up under the right control? And if you go back to 31 one last time, we're through. And when they had prayed, the place, this is the place where we're at tonight, was shaken where they were assembled together. We are assembled together, aren't we? And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. This is a picture of revival. Would you stand? Revival is for Christians.